From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today, we'll talk to Bobby. Bobby's listening in Wilmington, North Carolina. Hi, Bobby.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
All right, bless. Oh, I was calling concerning Pentecostal oneness. Is that a cult, or is that the same as all the Pentecostal denominations are?
No, Pentecostalism in general is orthodox. I may have some disagreements with their theology. For example, they believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I would say biblically the best you can argue is that it's a evidence, so I would disagree with them on that point. But still, that's an in-house debate. Oneness Pentecostalism is something far different. Oneness Pentecostalism is based on an error. It is the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus, and that has led them to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather they hold to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And according to oneness Pentecostals, the doctrine of the Trinity is nothing more than pagan polytheistic philosophy. Not only that, but they hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If you don't have tongues, you don't have salvation. And you can imagine that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on their adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even entirely unrepentant. So again, I would make a big distinction between oneness Pentecostalism, which is cultic and aberrant, and at points heretical, and Pentecostalism, which is well within the pale of orthodoxy. In fact, it was Pentecostals themselves within the Assemblies of God that first pointed out the heresy of oneness Pentecostalism.
Oh, that's great. You answered my question.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
Back to our phone callers. Next up is Terry, listening in Iowa. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. Love your show. Respect your opinion. Maybe you could shed some light on this. Yesterday, you had a caller talking about the Sabbath, and you claim that Jesus is now our Sabbath. He is our rest since his resurrection.
I don't claim that. The Bible does.
Okay. So we no longer have to keep the Sabbath, as they did in the Old Testament. Could you please explain to me why did his disciples still keep the Sabbath throughout Acts and the New Testament?
Well, we do keep the Sabbath, by the way, and we do need to. All the Ten Commandments are efficacious for us today. The emphasis on the Sabbath, however, is now in Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. But if you look at the book of Acts, it relates the practice of Paul and his companions to meet with the Jews on the Sabbath. You see this in various places, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 18. So Paul was a Jew to the Jews who gathered on the Sabbath, and he showed them how Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets, and that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So the church clearly came together to break bread on the first day of the week. That's taught explicitly in the Word of God. And so there's nothing in the book of Acts that is prescriptive for Christians to worship on Saturday. What you have is something that is prescriptive for worshiping on the first day of the week, because the worship is of Jesus Christ, who satisfies all the law and the prophets. And therefore, you read in passages like Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. So there's ample evidence for what we're saying in the scripture. And quite frankly, the Sabbatarians that come up to me all the time and say, I've taken on the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday, are ill-informed as to the biblical motif. For the emerging Christian church, there was a far more dangerous snare, and that was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Randy in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Pretty good. I just had a quick question. I listened to Woodrow Krolt, and he was talking about the heaven and the new earth. And I was just wondering, because I always kind of thought that our afterlife would be somewhere else, not here on earth.
Well, I do think that our afterlife is this universe transformed. That's the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, that paradise lost becomes paradise restored. As Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, the universe that now groans in travail, or the earth which groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And so too, our bodies will be liberated from bondage. And so we look forward as Christians to a universe that's not altogether other than the universe in which we live now, but a universe that is restored, just as we look forward to bodies not altogether other than the bodies we have now, but resurrected bodies. Resurrection makes no sense unless we're talking about the body that now is being restored. Now, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated, but what it does mean is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And that same thing is also true about the universe in which we live. But the hyper-literalistic interpretations of Revelation chapter 21 are ill-conceived. Revelation chapter 21 is not designed to tell us what heaven looks like. Rather, Revelation 21 is designed to tell us what heaven is like. This is very analogous to what's going on in Revelation chapter 1, where John has a vision of Jesus Christ, but again, that vision isn't intended to tell us what Jesus Christ looks like, but rather intended to tell us what Jesus is like. And the metaphors that are used in the description come directly from the Old Testament, and therefore to the student of Scripture have enormous and incredible meaning and application.
Okay, with that in mind, could you comment on something that Jesus said in the Gospels, that he would go and prepare a place for us?
Well, yes. This, again, in John 14, is a beautiful way of Jesus communicating what will happen not only in life after life, but in life after life after life. A common misconception that people have is that when you die, you inherit heaven. This is true in a sense, but not true in a complete sense. It is true that heaven is a person, and absent from the body, as believers, you will be present with the Lord. But there's life after life after life, and that the intermediate state is followed by the eternal state. That eternal state comes into existence as a direct result of the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At that point in time, the universe will be restored, and then heaven will not only be a person, but heaven will be a place as well.
Okay, so when he's saying that he will go and prepare a place, he's not talking about at that time.
Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples about eternal verities, but again, he is using metaphorical language to do so. So mansions aren't literal mansions, just as what I communicated about Revelation chapter 21. When Revelation 21 talks about streets of gold, or talks about a cube-shaped existence that's 1,500 miles out and across and high, to take that literally is to reduce the Bible to an absurdity. We're not going to live in a cube-shaped universe or a cube-shaped existence that's hanging somewhere in the universe, but rather this universe is going to be restored. Paradise Lost will once again be the Eden in which God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But even in saying God walked with Adam and Eve, I'm using language that is biblical, but no one except for a Mormon would suppose that God actually walks. The Bible is very clear that God is spirit. So when we say God walks with Adam and Eve, it's a way of communicating fellowship, but it is not a way of communicating that God has big feet. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that reading the Bible for all it's worth is an art and a science. It's a science in that certain rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply them, the better you get at it. If you want to understand that art and science more fully and apply it as you read the Bible for the rest of your life, get my book, Has God Spoken? It will teach you the art and science of biblical interpretation. Be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library.
To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard in Indiana. Hi, Richard.
Hey, my question is, the second coming of Christ Jesus to rapture the church. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, can Christ return at any time right now, or does he have to wait till the Antichrist reveals himself to the world as leader of the new one world?
Well, the notion that there's going to be an Antichrist as a individual is simply not confirmed by Scripture. The only place that Antichrist is used is not in Revelation, but rather in John's epistles. And in those epistles, John points out that Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Therefore, throughout all history, in a general sense, we can think of Antichrist as individuals who deny Jesus Christ and his deity, just as we can think of institutions that deny Jesus Christ and his deity. But as a specific Antichrist, the Bible reveals a beast, and Revelation, where the beast is revealed as a parody of the Lamb, makes very clear that that is a first century, not a 21st century beast. Indeed, John says to his readers that with wisdom and understanding, they would be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. And of course, that would be impossible for first century readers with respect to a 21st century beast. So I think the premise of the question has a lot of faults to it. Also, many times when we read in Scripture about the coming of Christ, it does not of necessity specifically refer to the second coming of Christ. It can also refer to Christ coming in judgment, as he did when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed. In the Old Testament, there's a precedent, and that precedent is where God comes in judgment on Babylon or Egypt, and the clouds metaphor is used in this regard in the Old Testament. Jesus is the linguistic heir to the language of the Old Testament prophets. He's a greater prophet than them all. He uses their language, and now he applies it to Jerusalem. Now, again, in saying that, I'm not denying that Jesus Christ will appear a second time, because Scripture makes that abundantly clear. Passages like what we see in Hebrews, where the writer says that Jesus will appear a second time. Jesus has transcended time and space, but in the end, the interlocking, overlapping domains will collapse, and we will see reality for what it is, very much like Elisha, that was given the privilege of seeing into another domain or into another realm the chariots of God. So he saw that there was another dimension, and in the new heavens and the new earth, those interlocking, intersecting domains will be as one, because we will experience this new universe restored, and Jesus Christ will no longer have transcended time and space in the sense of being apart from us, but will appear again so that we can be with him, not elsewhere up in the sky somewhere, but rather in a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And what we see very clearly delineated in the Scriptures is that heaven comes down to earth. Of course, that's the very thing we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry. He's in Tennessee. Hi, Larry.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
Are the two witnesses in Revelation actual people?
No, they're a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah, and this is made very, very clear by reading the grand metanarrative of Scripture. The Old Testament jurisprudence always mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. And the imagery that's used in Revelation harkens back to the familiar Old Testament passage in which Zechariah sees two olive trees on the right and the left of a lampstand, which symbolize the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. This biblical imagery, therefore, is used with two witnesses in Revelation who are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses or Elijah, but rather as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative, in this case, the book of Revelation, and they represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. Of course, that took place precisely as predicted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once again ratifying that he was divine.
Okay, because, you know, I take some things literal because it says they were killed and they were left in the streets for 3.5 days and they partied and rejoiced because of all the torment. They wasn't allowed to be buried. And I was wondering if that was, you know, going to be actually two people. Whether it was Moses or Elijah, I don't know. Or anything like that?
Well, the answer is unequivocally no. They're not going to be two real people. The mission of the two witnesses is identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the way that happens is, like Jesus, they're sacrificial lambs, and their corpses unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. That city is figuratively called in the text Sodom, in that it epitomizes human wickedness and heavenly wrath. It's also called Egypt. And again, the reason for that is it is emblematic of the slavery from which only Jesus Christ can emancipate. So their resurrection after 3.5 days is a parallel to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in much the same way that their 3-year ministry mirrored that of Messiah. But again, there's a lot of imagery going on here. Like Moses, these witnesses have the power to turn water into blood. Like Elijah, they have the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it won't rain for 3.5 years. But the operative thing to recognize is this is a reference to Moses and Elijah for a reason, and that is, again, Old Testament jurisprudence mandated two witnesses to convict of a crime. And these two witnesses, therefore, are illustrative of witnesses that are accusing Israel of apostasy. She was called to be a shining light to the nations, but instead she prostituted herself with the nations. And that theme of prostitution is almost ubiquitous as you read through the Old Testament prophets, and in some cases so graphic that you hardly dare read the passages with little kids around. It's extraordinarily graphic, and there's a reason for it. Again, the prostitute image is so powerful because Israel was not to prostitute itself with other nations, it was to transform those nations. And God warned Israel that if she did what the other nations had done, that she would be cast out of the land. And that very thing happened in the Old Testament when in the 8th century, the Assyrians decimated the northern kingdom and 10 tribes of Israel. And in the 6th century, when the Babylonians did exactly the same thing to the southern kingdom. So again, the language of Scripture must always be interpreted in light of Scripture. The moment we start going off on subjective flights of fancy, we turn the Bible into a mess that is unrecognizable. Revelation is not a book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason that people today have difficulty understanding them is because they don't know their Bibles. It's not that Revelation is impossible to understand. I was listening to a preacher the other day. He said, don't bother with the book of Revelation. We can't understand it anyway. That's simply untrue. The reason this pastor could not understand Revelation is he had little understanding of the Bible in general. And as a result of that, instead of exegeting or breaking the bread of life or the word of God for his people Sunday by Sunday, he gets up and speaks extemporaneously whatever comes to his mind. What we ought to do is study to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, this is an exhortation for the entire church. You might say, well, I'm just a layperson, I can't do that. That's a cop-out. Yes, you can. It's a matter of falling in love with the word of God all over again. Tragically, we're not in love with the Bible, and that has spelled the death of Western civilization. And I think we're still in denial with respect to that. The reality is, it is Christians who have abdicated their responsibility, and as a result of that, the culture is in decline. We can change that by changing the hearts of people. One by one, as the hearts are changed, the culture is transformed, and we can as yet see that happen. But again, it won't happen unless Christians have reformation in the pew so that revival can break out in the world.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.